Hello, friends, and welcome to another episode of our new podcast, Help Me Love the Psalms. In each episode, I'll interview TGC Canada council members and friends in order to talk about how the Psalms feed our souls, inform our prayers, and fuel our times of corporate worship. I'm your host and chief psalm lover, Pastor Paul Carter, and today I'm speaking to my friend and colleague, Pastor Rob Goddard. Rob, welcome to the podcast.
It is good to be here.
Rob, tell us a little bit about who you are, where you come from, the church that you pastor.
Well, I'm a husband of one wife, and I have four wonderful boys. I'm from Cloverdale, British Columbia. That is in the Vancouver area, and I've been there about 13 years. Cloverdale Baptist Church is a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church, and it's a delight to serve them and also to be a part of TGC Canada and TGC BC.
Well, we're delighted to have you, and I would love for you to tell us a little bit about Psalm 16. Tell us why you love it. Tell us maybe who else should love it, who else should use it, who else's expressions of prayer could be captured and broadened by this psalm that we're going to read today.
I think Psalm 16 is my favorite psalm, although probably if you ask me week to week, it changes. Mm-hmm. For me, it's a treasure because it's a cry of help, a cry for help by David. He's in a time of trouble, lots of different guesses as to when that is. I don't think it matters. The psalm isn't specific, but it allows us to look at our own lives in time of need and discover how we can respond to that time of need. And in this cry for preservation, and then some steps to take to make sure that you're on God's side, that you're passionate in preserving your own life in terms of your spiritual life, your spiritual walk with Him and for His glory.
Well, why don't we begin by having you read this psalm to us?
I would love to. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their name on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Amen. Amen. Rob, there's an emphasis in this psalm on having one's affections focused and centered on God. In you I take refuge. You are my portion. You are my cup. There is no good for me apart from you. This psalm is about David calling himself back to singular loyalty and devotion to God. Is there a sense in which this would be a good psalm for the distracted generation, for the iPhone, iPod, Facebook, Twitter generation? Is this a good prayer for distracted and divided people?
Yeah, I think it is. I think it's good for all of us and probably Christians of all time. But especially in our generation, I think we have so many people crying out for help, so many people that are hurting, and the overwhelming response of this psalm, this interaction with God, I have no good thing apart from you, is so strong.
That is phenomenal.
It's language. Not just the gifts that he gives us, but it's actually him personally. And then as you work through the psalm, I think my favorite part of the psalm, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. It's a choice. I'm making the choice to live my life consciously in his presence. And then my decisions, my choices, my life becomes an overflow of that relationship with him. Mm. And I think Jerry Bridges said it very well. He said, true revival comes from living in the conscious presence of God. And verse 8 does that. And so when we're living in the conscious presence of God, we find refuge, we find peace, we find purity and wholeness and a passionate pursuit of God and living for his glory.
Mm. I think one of the benefits of praying this prayer is that it points you out of rebellion, out of sin, and back towards our original purpose. I have a hard time hearing this psalm without thinking in my mind how it is the perfect counter to the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. They were tricked into thinking they had to leave God. They had to cross the boundaries. They had to turn their backs on God in order to get the good that they sought. But here, David says that there is nothing good for him outside of God. David is eager to go to God to get the good that he seeks in his soul. Are you hearing that? Does it function that way in your soul?
I think so. I think it's a great echo of what happened in Genesis 3, except the opposite.
Right.
You have Eve struggling. She doubts the word of God. She takes away from it. She adds to it in interaction with the demonic realm. And then she chooses her own feelings, her own flesh, her own desires right. over the goodness that God had planned for her. Mm-hmm. And this psalm is the exact opposite of that in terms of here's David in crisis. Here's David crying out to God, but he's choosing to live with other followers of God. He's choosing to reject those who don't. He's choosing mm-hmm. to delight in God, to follow God, to follow his counsel, which here I think is talking about his word, this loyalty to who God is and what God has called him to do and to be. And there's a joy in that. And I think one of the great things in the psalm is following God is not a pain in terms of where it leads us. This is a man going in crisis who leaves with this fullness of joy because of the presence of God and the impact that makes on his life.
Hmm. Yeah, there's a sense in which this psalm is almost the quintessential confession of faith. Faith is saying, I trust God and I am delighted in God. And I believe that God is good. And I suppose you could flip that and say all temptation is, in some sense, a temptation to doubt the goodness of God or the reliability of his word. And so this psalm kind of forms our heart, constrains our heart, and then guides our heart back to God.
I think that's so key. In fact, if you read the psalm, I think it is the solution to so many temptations that we face, temptations of despair, temptations to sin, of impurity, that this idea that God is beside us, well, he is beside us no matter what, but it's consciously aware of that, gives us courage, but also conviction. We won't do the things that we would do if we aren't aware of his presence, but it not only gives us that sense of courage and conviction, it also allows us to have a joy in choosing to live with others for his glory. So I do think this is a great wake-up psalm, also one that will keep us from sin if we understand it, know it, and then make the choices that this constant, I bless the Lord, I have set the Lord, therefore my heart is glad. It's this idea of I know who he is, I know what he requires, and therefore in the midst of anything I'm going through, my choices of affection and my choices of will be those that honor and glorify him.
Plumer has a great quote on verse 6. He says, God's people have good things now and better things coming. And one of the blessings, I think, of this psalm is that it reminds us that believers, those who are walking with the Lord, expect joy now. They're satisfied with God now, even while at the end of the psalm, there is this turn towards that which is next. And I think sometimes maybe we struggle with that because maybe particularly those of us in that sort of reformed-ish camp, very vigilant in our watchfulness against the prosperity gospel, we almost have an excessive dour approach to life where we're worried about enjoying it too much. We don't want to look too happy. We want to definitely be orthodox and forward focused. But here we're seeing there's joy now. There is delight now and a great hope for things to come.
Yeah, I think that's so important to realize because if our greatest treasure truly is this idea of God being the only good thing for us, no good apart from him, this relationship with him, then that treasure is now. The better we know him, the more joy we'll experience. Mm-hmm. And I think that joy also will be in that confident hope of what's coming. So this psalm beautifully has both in the midst of crisis, in the midst of a time when David has to take refuge. So I think for sure there's a joy now. And a stronger joy to come, which this psalm again pounds forward towards with Christ in mind, but also that hope for us.
Well, that's a good antidote to the sort of ditch on the other side of the prosperity gospel is that so many of these psalms of joy and hope and trust that David pens are penned or written in tremendous adversity. There is a joy in God, despite that some of his circumstances are not ideal, not optimal.
Yeah, for sure. And I think you find that in the New Testament as well. We're a people who understand the things that really matter. And with those eyes, as we walk by faith and not by sight, we set our joy on things that can't be stolen from us. Mm-hmm. And so all of our circumstances become opportunities to glorify him and to see our joy found in the way we treasure him and the way we have this impact on others as we walk in the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do.
Hmm. Now, obviously, there's a bit of controversy around the last couple of verses. What do you think David meant in verse 10 when he talked about not being abandoned to Sheol?
Yeah, I don't know that we need to see a lot of controversy in this if we take it in its simplicity. Mm-hmm. I think for David, this is the understanding that this is not the end. There is a hope. There's a way through. And I think that David had in mind, and I know there's some debate whether he did or not, but I think he had in mind the prophecies that he was given. He understood what was coming. And in this, he's talking about Christ, which, of course, in the New Testament, it's even more clear that this is about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Whether David knew that or not, I don't think is that important. What I do think is super important is we understand for us personally, there is always going to be a hope. No matter what we're in, there's something better coming. Mm-hmm. And then to understand also, as we see this specifically, a messianic psalm that I wish I was on the road to Emmaus to hear Jesus.
That would have been a good sermon.
Yeah, exactly. And I think this is one of the key texts of that sermon. But it's such a joy to know that even before Jesus came, we have this prophecy of hope that Jesus understood and then is quoted back for us to understand that his body did not see decay. Mm-hmm. And so even if ours do, there's the hope of eternal life. There's a hope of a bodily resurrection, this specifically for Jesus. But also, I think in that we can find the hope of our own eternal life.
Yeah, I mean, when we talk about there being controversy, I'm like you. I know that there is, but I don't think there should be. You know, when Jesus was having his confrontation with the Sadducees in the last week of his life, and they asked him their ridiculous sort of gotcha question about the woman who had been married seven times, whose wife will she be? Jesus made it very clear that even in the Torah, even in the first five books of the Bible, there's no such thing as a faith that is just for this life. God says to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is not God of the dead, but of the living. If God was still acting in covenant love towards Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many, many years after they died, then in some sense they must be alive with him. And in some sense, he must be continuing to be faithful to them and continuing to work out his promises to them. And so I think what Jesus was saying to the Sadducees there is that they don't even understand the internal logic of Old Testament faith. Old Testament faith has always been forward-looking. I would argue there's no such thing as a faith that isn't forward-looking, and you see that in the psalm.
I think you're so right. And if you look at Hebrews 11, I think we have that shout-out from the New Testament looking back, inspired by the Holy Spirit, where you see the things they were looking forward to, and some got those things, but so many didn't.
Right.
And those promises would come after death in eternal life. So I think it's so important we realize both old and new, there is this eternal life that we're moving towards and rejoicing in and taking part of now.
Yeah, none of the patriarchs received in life all the good things that God promised to give them, right? Abraham, all he ever owned of the promised land was a cave in which he buried his wife. And Isaac died in a tent protecting a couple wells in the desert. And Jacob died in Egypt living on the charity of his son. They were all looking forward. They were looking forward to that city whose founder and whose architect and builder was the Lord God. And so, yeah, I think there's no such thing as faith that isn't forward-looking.
No, and I think that's profound for the listener. If you're going through something now that just feels overwhelming, you feel like you're depressed or in despair, I think this psalm, you go back to it, or the ideas we've been talking about, if you declare to God, listen, I need you, it's this request, preserve me, and then take these steps of faith. This is who you are, God. I've chosen to see you as my portion, my cup. You hold my lot. You hold all of life. And then you start to make decisions based on who he is rather than, as you brought up earlier, Eve or others, or perhaps even in our own history, based on what we think or feel. We go back to the Word of God, back to God himself in this psalm, and have a glad heart in the midst of this desperate need to be preserved and rejoicing with security, a flesh that dwells securely, even if we have this great cry out and great need for refuge in God and preservation from him.
You mentioned a minute ago that there's a sense in which David wrote this psalm prophetically for Christ. We refer to this as a messianic psalm. Certainly Peter applies it to Christ in Acts chapter 2, so we know that it is a messianic psalm, but maybe some of us struggle to understand exactly how that works. Help us with that. In what sense is this David's prayer? In what sense is this Jesus' prayer? And in what sense is this our prayer?
You know, I think it's very important that we see all three of these in especially specifically messianic prophecy fulfillment when we see it read back. I happen to believe that David understood who this was being written for. But if you don't, it's not a huge deal for me because the Holy Spirit did. And so our understanding is we look for authorial intent. Ultimately, we're looking for what did the Holy Spirit intend? And we find that through studying Scripture. And so I think we see in this promise of Jesus not being in the grave. We see this promise of his body not decaying. For David, I think it's the hope. He's in desperate need. He's thinking his life is overwhelming. He needs to take a great cry of refuge in God. And he does. And he finds that. And in the midst of that finding that, he has this joy, this passionate pursuit of living his life for God. And so for me personally, and I hope for all that are seeking to follow God now, it's an important psalm for us because it awakens in our hearts an understanding of what we should truly treasure, of who we should trust, of where we should build our teams and our understanding of valuing other believers, of where we should get our counsel from. And I think just living life in his presence for his glory and understanding that the greatest treasure is that relationship with him.
I love what Matthew Henry says in verse 11 here. He says, "Those who live piously with God in their eye may die comfortably with heaven in their eye."
Isn't that precious?
Yeah, oftentimes you cannot do it better than Matthew Henry.
It's so true. and free online.
Yeah, what an encouragement, what a comfort to the believer to know, like David, that there is life beyond death, but to have such a greater certainty than David because we saw Christ. We know that Christ is risen from the dead. And so we have a hope beyond this life, even though we have pleasures and joys and comfort and intimacy with God in this life. We know that there are so many great and marvelous things, things beyond our understanding that are coming.
Yeah, and then we can live our life in light of that. Mm-hmm. And so we can make choices to have this life relationship with Jesus that drives and defines us. Mm-hmm. And in that, there's a joy, in that there's a conviction, there's hope, and there's this understanding that our hearts can be glad and our whole being rejoice in security and rest.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rob. That was very helpful. And of course, thank you, friends, for listening to Help Me Love the Psalms. If you're interested in additional resources, I'd encourage you to check us out at ca.thegospelcoalition.org. There you'll find a variety of articles and blogs, and you can find this podcast under the podcast tab. You can also locate us on iTunes. Hope to see you again real soon, right here, for another episode of Help Me Love the Psalms. Shepherd of me.